In the second part, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 8:23 to 9:3. That's the text. I think you'll recall it the minute we start, if you haven't looked at it already. This is the same reading we have for Christmas Eve. So both places we're saying this prophecy is fulfilled. Now, in our text here, it goes, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in the land of gloom, a light has shone. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing, as they rejoice before you as at the harvest, as men make merry when dividing spoils. Think of the impact of those images. Just as happy, you see, when we're bringing in the harvest, you see, or when we're dividing spoils after a victory. That's what this makes it happy. Now, the first part of this, which Matthew uses, as we'll see, goes first, he degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the end, he has glorified the seaward road, the land west of the Jordan, the land of the Gentiles. Anguish has taken wing, dispelled his darkness, for there is no gloom, where but now there was distress. Now, a little bit of background, because, you see, Matthew was writing for his original audience, for people who were familiar. Even when you think of Paul alluding to texts, writing to the Romans, how much scripture they must have known. And their teachers, of course, helped them. Zebulun and Naphtali are two tribes, of course, and they're up respectively north and west of Galilee. They were the first lands conquered by Assyria under Pekah, who ruled from 737 to 732. And they, Tiglath-Pileser came, conquered that land, and this was the Assyrian policy always. Take all the wealthy, all the educated, all the leaders, and take them out of the country and make them servants in other places. And then bring in people who are going to be very subservient, because they're going to be hated by the people who live there. So they've got to be good to the Assyrians, or they'll have nobody to defend them. This is Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, we're going to see in the gospel, this is the first place Jesus goes. This is where he goes first. To the slums, if you want. Okay? So, Isaiah, in this text, you see, used here to prepare for the gospel. Is it the interesting text, which I'll quote when I get to Matthew, about the exile, how this happened, okay? The text itself is quite beautiful. I'm going to start with Isaiah 9:1. The people, because, well, no, I guess. All right, because when I get to the use in Matthew, the light is not just a new king. It's God incarnate. And that's why they've seen a great light. The people in Galilee of the Gentiles. A lot of Jews there. It's still Jewish territory, traditionally. But Greek was as much spoken in that part of Israel as Hebrew, or Aramaic, actually. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. This is a prophecy. People walking in darkness. When do we walk in darkness? Oh gosh, just walk down any city street and look at how many people have no idea where they're going, what they're doing on the globe. They're afraid. Most of them hate their jobs. The whole idea of recreation is alcohol and sex, and not everybody, obviously, But these people are walking in darkness. And they need to see a great light. That's why the call to evangelization is to every Christian, not only the clergy, but the laity. Every Christian to preach the gospel, to help people not walk in darkness, but to begin to see a great light. Okay? And so, this people walking in choshek, darkness, have seen an or gadol, a great light. Those dwelling in the land of darkness. The word for darkness in Hebrew, salmavet, has in it the root of the word for death. It's played with sometimes. It doesn't occur to everybody every time they use the word any more than if we use the word hysterical, we think of the womb or the, you know, hysterical is a word now. But it says here, you see, a great light has shone upon them. Now this is prophecy. It may be thinking here on the part of Isaiah that a new king is going to, but he knows that these are just figures, prefigures of what God intends to do. And so this is prophecy. This is an understanding of God's plan and the ability to enunciate it. That's the definition of prophecy. It doesn't always have to be of the future, but it is in this case. Though Isaiah maybe knew that, but he saw a realization of it in this new king who was going to take the throne and therefore expel the darkness from the north corner of Israel, the farthest away from Jerusalem. You see? For the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulder, and the rod of their taskmaster, you smashed on the day of Midian. Midian was a traditional enemy, and referred to a lot. In the book of Judges, Gideon conquers Midian, for instance. Okay. Now this is a prophecy, as I've said, you see. For every boot tramped in battle, every cloak rolled in blood will be burned as fuel. Why? For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. This is what we use at Christmas. But now that that child is born, Matthew, as you will see, takes this text. Now it's fulfilled. Was there a partial fulfillment? Yes. And when we take a chance to look at the spiritual sense of Scripture, I hope we'll see that. Remember, it took God one millennium to get one small people able to understand what he was doing and what would happen when he came. One millennium to form this people. The fruit of Israel is Mary, and the fruit of Mary is the Word of God incarnate because of the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, the prophecy about a future king immediately of its nature involves saying something about the future. I'll give you a tiny example. 2 Samuel 7:14. God is talking to David. David was going to build a temple, if you remember. And Nathan said, no, this is what God says. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. The house of David, Bet David. So then it says, and your posterity will sit on this throne. And the word there, Zeta, seed, can be either a numerical singular or a general singular. In the text in Samuel, it's a general singular. All your seed, all your generations, your successors, I will look after. But if they disobey me, I will smite them with the rod. All right, that's the prophecy. In the book of Chronicles, I think it's 1 Chronicles 13:7, but I can be wrong about that. There is the same prophecy recalled, rewritten, because Chronicles, as you know, is a rewrite of Samuel and Kings. But this time, it says, yes, a son, a fruit of your body, will be on the throne, and I will protect him, and so forth. There's not a word about crime and punishment, disobedience and being struck by the rod. Why? Because this text has moved in the understanding of Israel from a general singular to a particular singular. There will be one son of David about whom there will never be any sense, any hint of punishment, because he will do the will of the Lord perfectly. Now that prophecy has taken some shape. Do you see? Now it's hidden. You have to know the text and the rewrite, but it's there. That's the way Israel moved. We'll discuss that one day. So here now we have this prophecy, huh? And this development of it. There's going to be a time when Zebulun and Naphtali are going to see a great light. Yes, hopefully this new king that Isaiah is talking about. But even at that, he's a sign, a forerunner, a symbol of the king to come. We can see this, for instance, in so many Psalms. They refer in a way that opens up the future. Some people call that the spiritual sense. There is a way that's correct. We'll talk about that later. But what it really is the growth of prophecy, understanding. So that's why Matthew, as we'll see when we get there, just quotes it. Here it is. And now all that it ever prophesied, spoke about, is true. Why? Because this is God incarnate who retires to Galilee. And therefore, the people there, you see a great light. We'll meditate on that when we get to the gospel. But it's so interesting, isn't it, that Jesus didn't begin at the university or the church. He went to a disreputable part of his own country, left Nazareth, where he had friends and enemies, to go off to this place and to preach the gospel to them, to tell them about the good news that is coming. Well, we'll take a look at that in a moment. That's why the church takes this text. At Christmas time, we celebrate the fulfillment of it. In this text, we celebrate the prophecy of it, and we celebrate the fulfillment in Matthew's gospel.